Just testing this out. Large chips and hamburger. Is it working? Yeah, good. I've never worn one of these. I've always wanted to say that. I'm quite nervous. It's quite a different sort of environment up here. Been on the stage, and acting was never one of my strengths. I only auditioned for one acting part in school. The play was Androcles and the Lion, and I auditioned for the Lion, and I missed out. I didn't even have any words to say. But thank you, people. And Catherine, thank you for that story. Look, I would have loved to have just heard that story and gone home. When Mick said to us, what did we talk about last Sunday? Now, I loved what Mick said last Sunday, but I couldn't remember a single thing. So I said to Malcolm, sitting next to me, what did Mick talk about? And Malcolm said, I can't figure it out. And he said to me, and we're going to think the same about you next week. So what's the point of being here? But anyway, hey, can I tell you too about when Catherine was talking and reminding me a few weeks ago, I had the chance to go on crash duty. Now, I'm not on the roster, but Trish was sick and Trish was on the roster, so I ended up on crash. I'll tell you what, it was almost as good as listening to Mick. I sat in that playpen and played with the kids, and it was fantastic. There was Sophie and Joe and Asher, and we pushed those shapes into the wall, and they pushed them out, and I had a fantastic time. And I was thinking about the parenting. What a brilliant job so many of you are doing in the parenting, and how important parenting is. the week before last, I had the opportunity to hear Professor Dr. Peter Gluckman, who's the science advisor to the Prime Minister. And there's been a 2-year study done on why is it that Kiwis, our adolescents, are so much at risk. We do pretty well. 80% of our teenagers get through teenage years reasonably well, and they're okay, but 20% don't get through okay. And that's one of the worst stats in the world. And why is it that our adolescents really struggle? Why aren't they doing well? Or quite a percentage of them. And he came up with the idea that they haven't learned to control impulsivity. They haven't learned empathy. They haven't learned things like task completion when they were young, in those first 5 years. And so parenting can help teach those really important things. And just think of that one of controlling impulsivity. And he was saying that one of the best things dads can do for your young kids is to play fight with them, because the kids get excited and there's high emotion, but there's safety limits. And you roll on the floor and you fight and you chase. And I used to play boogeyman's with my kids, chasing them around the place, screaming. But then there's always a safety limit. If someone was going to hurt you, put in a boundary. And he was saying how kids can learn these things about boundaries when they're really young. And then when they're teenage years and the hormones are flying and they're taking risks, there's still a boundary that they know that they can come back to. The other one was empathy and learning to be sensitive and feel what it's like for other people, and how you can teach your kids that. Well, the way we try to do it, Trish and I, was with pets. So I tell you what, we went through heaps of pets. Don't get rabbits, they don't last. our backyard is full of rabbit graveyards. It got to one stage where I was too frightened when we were going to bury another rabbit in case I'd hit one that was already under the ground. So we went into guinea pigs, and guinea pigs seemed to be a bit tougher until the neighbour's dogs got into the cage. But empathy, caring for another creature and learning to feed it and take responsibility for it and to love it and care for it. And I still remember Katie racing down, very distraught, saying there's something wrong with my rabbit. And she was so upset, and it was very sad. James, being very young, had thought you could throw rabbits. And its back had broken. It was, and I had to take it to school and put it down in a very humane way in the science lab. So empathy. We learn that in our parenting, don't we? And through and how important that is. And the last one, task completion. Getting things done and completing them. In other words, help with them motivate your kids. And one piece of advice I can give here, and this is really from my background in education, but it's been found that if you praise children in the wrong way, it eventually becomes demotivating. If you tell them how wonderful they are, how clever they are, how intelligent they are, it backfires because they come to think that it's all about their ego and their smartness. Whereas what you should be saying to your kids is about praising them for persisting and sticking at it and getting it done in a quality job. Those sorts of things that we should be building into our kids' lives so that they're motivated to do things well and to finish things. So there we are. Those are some things in parenting, some hot tips in parenting. But what I really want to talk about today is identity, that secure sense of knowing who you are and that resiliency that enables you to cope when things go wrong in life. And those have been identified as two of the most important things that we could have, that sense of self, knowing deeply who we are, being deeply secure in ourselves, and that resiliency, being able to go through the hard times and bounce back. So that's what I'm going to talk about. That's been a long introduction to Joshua chapter 3. So let's get in. If you've got your Bibles there, and there's some. If you haven't got a Bible, if you hand up and someone down the back will pass you a Bible. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 to 17. Okay, all set to go from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. Now, as we come to this, just keep in mind, or perhaps just a quick background before we look at this story of what's happening. Remember, the people of Israel, their heritage really was slavery. For three or four generations, they had been slaves. They'd been treated terribly. They were downtrodden, they were oppressed. The language that they used when they talked about their experience in Egypt was bitterness. It was harsh. And they were crying out. They cried out to God, didn't they? And God raised up Moses and in a miraculous way led them out of Egypt. But then they lost their way. And instead of moving ahead with God's program and faith, they got lost and they wandered around for 40 years in the desert. So their self-concept, if you like, or their identity wouldn't have been too hot. They have a heritage of slavery and of wandering lost in the desert for 40 years. And then we come to this new phase in their corporate life when God was going to restore them. And I'm going to come back to that word now and again, that word restore. So just keep that in mind as we read through this and see how God is trying to pick up his people and give them a new identity and a new story. So, glasses, here we go. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Something special is going to happen, a very significant moment in your lives. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. The Ark of the Covenant. It's not like the ark, the boat, the ark. It's really a chest. It was only about this big. And you'll know, many of you, that the ark contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses had received from God. But the ark was kept in the tabernacle in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And the very presence of God, the glory of God, would come above the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that used to lead the people of Israel. The presence of God was associated with the ark. So it was a very tapu sacred, holy object that represented the relationship that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, have with God. And so this very sacred, holy symbol was going to go first. So they had the ark. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Phew, got through those. But can you see that God's got a program? It's not the promised land, if you like, they've been dreaming of, where they thought they were going to have this rest, was in fact a huge challenge. And that's a point I'm going to come back to later on, that being secure in God means there are going to be huge challenges. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be all nice and safe. Okay, so then we move on. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as the priests carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. Just think of that term, the Lord of all the earth. That really struck me. That remember the covenant with Abraham was that I will bless you, said God, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. The Lord of all the earth is the Lord of his people. And so he was saying, I think here, that God still has a plan that's bigger than just you, bigger than just your people. It's the plan of creation. It's the creator God who cares about all people in the earth. The Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan. Its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So, that's interesting. Oh, well, we can still get... As if there's going to be an invisible dam to cross the Jordan. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage or during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water from upstream, stopped flowing. Still okay, the mic is cutting in and out a bit. It piled up a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam or Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So it is like a dam, wasn't it? The water was backing way up the river, which is what a dam would be. This wasn't like the tide going out and people just... it said the water was in flood. The river was in flood. So it was a miraculous intervention of God. There's no way that you can get around this miraculous event. It was an act of God. Then it says, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Opposite Jericho. What do you know about Jericho? Okay, so we learnt about some of that last week. Actually, it's coming back, Mick. So Jericho, but Jericho was one of the challenges. So the first thing, the place where they were crossing, was ready for the next challenge. And then it said, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel nation had finished crossing on dry ground. Now that was amazing for them to come close to the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it was in the Holy of the Holies. Only the high priest could go in at very special times. And yet the people, all of them, went past the Holy of Holies. And it was like a baptism, really, wasn't it? It was as if their old identity, slavery in Egypt, wandering around in the desert, God was saying, look, I'm going to wash all that away. And here's my very presence, and here's my covenant reminding of you of who I am, and now I'm going to prepare you for some new challenges that you're going to be involved in my program, and I'm going to be with you. You are my people, and this program will again be that program of where you will be blessed and will become a blessing to all nations of the earth. So God was restoring his people, picking them up, giving them a new identity again. Okay, well, just picking up then on us, what can we learn from this in our own life stories and our own identities? I want to pick up a slide. It's really a diagram, something that actually I use in some of my lecturing, when we have a look at this whole idea of identity and why it is that people can get lost. If we can get something up on screen, so I have to click the button. I'm trying a new bit of technology. It's a clicker. Let's see if it works. Try again. Yes! I was going to teach you a Māori proverb, but we'll leave it aside for now. Click. Yes. Oh, too far. Try again. I'll try a bit closer. Hey, there we go. We're right. Okay. Now, this is called the dual pathway. It's just a model of where people are at in terms of where they're heading in their lives. And just thinking about Catherine's story, just think of this one here. First pathway is called the growth pathway. That's where we're learning, growing in knowledge and skills. It's adaptive. That means we're actually making use and being creative and putting things together. We're developing. It's purposeful, productive, and competent. And that's a pathway we all want in life, isn't it? There's another pathway, though, that sometimes we find ourselves on. Oh, I've got to point that way. It's not wanting to work. There we are. I'll go close enough. I have to call it the loss pathway. And that's where we end up in being lost, broken, defensive, insecure, bitter, depressed, hopeless, self-sabotage, and that's a word we often use, or self-handicapping. We actually give ourselves a hard time. Remember when Mick talked about cursing Sunday night a few weeks back, how we put a curse on ourselves? I think it's the same idea, that self-sabotage, self-handicapping, despairing. And I have to say sometimes I find myself on that pathway. And it's different phases. I can think of some times in my life where I've been stuck on that pathway for quite a bit of time. And sometimes even now, for a time, a period of time, I find myself in that pathway, feeling like that. And but most of the time, I'm on that growth pathway until something comes along, which we call a... be patient, we'll get there if I go closer. Called stressors. Stressors are just things that happen to us, difficult things. Things like things that we lose. Could you lose your job? Could be lose a pet. Could be somebody very precious to us. Could be relational tensions. Could be health issues. The financial crises. Things that happen to us. And these stressors mean that it produces those types of emotions. That's natural. That happens to all of us, those types of anxieties, the fears, the hurt, the despair, the disappointment. As humans, we're all vulnerable, aren't we, to these kinds of feelings. But it's what happens next that really determines whether you have got that secure sense of self and that resilience. And... if you've got this thing I've called a secure identity or a secure sense of self, and you've got resiliency in the way in which you talk to yourself, then you can get through back onto that growth learning path. But if we're having trouble here, is there any way that you can actually click it through for me, Jace? Give you a challenge. Thank you. that insecure identity, sense of self, fragile self-talk, if we talk to ourselves like that, then we're going to end up in that lost pathway. We're stuck, like a vicious cycle, if you like. And so the big challenge is, what is it? How do we find that secure sense of self and that resiliency so that we can get through those tough times? And or if we get stuck on that lost pathway, how do we get out of that? And I'm sure you know of your own experience, there are times when you get stuck and you need people to help you. And that's why I think we need a community of faith. We need to help one another. And also, I'm going to look at now at how it is that through our faith we can actually find this deeply secure sense of identity that Catherine talked about as in sharing her story. So, how? What about us? How can we be restored? How can we find that new identity? I'm going to pick up, first of all, a verse in Mark 7. Have you got your Bibles there? Turn to Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Can you move that on? That slide, thanks. You see, this, I think, is where the clever people, the psychologists and sociologists and people like that, can take us so far to give us an understanding. But God's word is prophetic, isn't it? And it gives us a depth of insight. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, it tells us what it is, the core issue, the core problem that we have, why we end up on this pathway, this lost pathway. It's just really a description of our nature, of that's deeply embedded in us. And it says Jesus went on, and he was talking about what is it that spoils us? What is it that causes us to become unholy? He used the word here, defiled. And it's not the hand. Remember, it was the context of washing hands. It's not that defiles you, Jesus says. He says, what comes out of you is what defiles you. For from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, I guess, and the cause of that anger and hatred, adultery, greed. Did you read in the paper, yesterday's paper, there was a guy, a young guy, 17-year-old, he found that he was very clever with getting people's credit card numbers, and he set up a website, and he contacted people, set up as if it was a false bank. He got people's credit card numbers, and all he wanted to start with when he was a 17-year-old was a cell phone. So he tried the system, and he managed to find he could tap into someone's bank account and get himself a cell phone. And he says, it's on the front page of yesterday's Herald, some of you would have read it, he then said he got hooked into greed, and he wanted something else. And he said the buzz of the power, he suddenly found that he could tap into anyone's credit card details and get into the bank accounts in the United States. And he ended up with something like $300,000 of other people's money that he spent over 5 years, till finally got caught and ended up doing time. And then he talked about how he's wanting to turn his life around. But he identified the problem was that greed. And once he got hooked, that he couldn't let go. And that's us. We're all like that, aren't we? That our humanity is like that in these areas. And then after greed, it talks about malice, which is wanting bad things to happen to people. Happy when things go wrong for people because we don't like them. Deceit, where we hide things or we give people the wrong impression, deliberately so. We don't let them know the full story because we want to create a particular impression. I find myself very tempted to do that, and it's very easy, isn't it, to fall into that kind of way of thinking and acting. Lewdness, I'm not sure quite what lewdness is. I think I can guess. So I looked up another Bible to work out what it was. It said wickedness, which didn't help me very much. But I guess it's being suggestive. in an inappropriate way. Envy. Look, isn't that something that's so easy to get caught up into when we compare ourselves with others? And instead of congratulating others when they do well, we end up feeling stink and stingy. In fact, people have said that Kiwis are pretty stingy with praise. We're not very good at recognising and honouring and giving praise to other people. Slander, telling stories about people that aren't true. Arrogance, we know what that is. And folly. And when I think of some of the stupid, dumb things that I've done, which I regret, how silly that we end up in this way of acting and behaving. That's us. That's our humanity, isn't it? And Jesus comes right to the heart of what it is that we're struggling with. That's our slavery in Egypt. And we're all caught up with it in different ways. And when you look at some of these things, you can see how it's really an expression of that lack of that deep, secure identity. Things like envy and greed and theft. So what hope is there for us? What's our baptism that can help us? How can we be restored? How can we have a new identity like the people of Israel through Joshua? Well, of course, Joshua, the name Joshua, some of you will know, is the Old Testament name for the word Jesus, one who saves. We need one who saves to rescue us from this slavery, this addiction to our humanity, to the bad side, if you like, the dark side of our humanity. And so that's what baptism does. Matthew 11, can turn with me to that, in Matthew 11 verse 28. I think here we have a scripture that helps to give us an insight into that new identity. Matthew 11, he found that, 11, 28 to 30. And it's Jesus speaking. And he's saying, come to me, you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, those of you who are on the lost track, the lost pathway. Those of you who've got caught up in the dark side of your nature and you're lost. You're into that bitterness. You're into that despair, that depression. And I will give you rest. My yoke upon you and learn from me. Isn't that a fantastic? Just think of that concept. As you know, well, you may not know, the idea of the yoke was the oxen, and it was that big hunk of wood. But when there was a new oxen, they always put it with an experienced one, and then they were tied and they worked as a team. Can you see that fantastic metaphor of Jesus as the one that is working with us? He's the senior member of the team. We're the junior member of the team. We're learning from him. We're learning how to carry out his mission, how to carry out what God wants for us. Four, what sort of teacher is Jesus? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I think that's getting to that idea of that secure identity, that deep sense of being safe in Jesus. And that's what can give us that resiliency. That can give us that true sense of who we are, that sense of self. And then Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's going to be a burden, it's going to be a challenge. But we've got the best teacher in the world working alongside of us, helping us to learn those things. So perhaps now just wrapping up. Sense of the children of Israel, they were given new challenges, weren't they, in the promised land. It wasn't a land, when it used the word rest, it didn't mean they sit around and did nothing. They actually had to be involved in warfare and in battles, in huge challenges, in becoming God's people, becoming God's holy people, and people that could be a blessing. They were bringing God's program of restoration into his creation. And that's the challenge for us as God's restored people, We're yoked together with Jesus in carrying out that program. We're in his team to fulfill that mission of bringing restoration and hope and healing and peace to our environment, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbours, to our community. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our hopes, our dreams, our desires. You know our weaknesses, our faults. Nothing takes you by surprise. But thank you that you saw value in us. You saw value in us to give us new hope, a new destiny, a new identity, a new sense of who we are in you. Thank you for restoring us through Jesus, through your forgiveness, and through that rest that we can find in Jesus our Lord. Amen.